Memory is an amazing thing. Our short-term memory can store around 7 things. So if I were to give you a list of numbers, 1, 6, 9, 8, 3, 2, 11, you could remember about 7, and then you would get muddled. If I were to give you a list of names, Jack, Fred, John, Peter, Julie, you could remember about 7, plus or minus 2, and then you would get muddled. But our long-term memory has millions, if not billions, of items stored over a lifetime. All that we've learned, all our experiences, all the people that we know. And that's why we don't like losing our memories. Rob Parsons tells a story of two retired couples who are together in one of their homes having a meal. After the meal, the ladies were in one room and the men were in another room, and the conversation went round to a restaurant that one of the men had been to, and he said, "Oh, what was it called now?" He said, "What was that restaurant called?" And he said, "Help me out here. He's give me the name of a flower." He said, "Tulip." "No, not tulip. It's another flower." He said, "Bluebell." "No, no, a red flower. Rose." He said, "Rose, tell me the name of that restaurant that we went to." He's talking to his wife in the other room. We don't like to forget. That's why we keep photos. We keep a journal. We send cards for birthdays and for anniversaries. But neither do we like to be forgotten. It's painful when we are forgotten. Countries in crisis sometimes say the rest of the world has forgotten us. We don't like it when people don't show up, or they don't send a card, or people forget to pick us up. And we do all sorts of things so that we won't be forgotten. We make videos, or we leave a legacy, or if we're very famous, someone might make a statue of us. And the final chapter of Lamentations, the book we've been looking at, begins with these words: "Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us." God, we know the importance of remembering and being remembered. We know the pain of being forgotten. Remember us and what has happened to us. Maybe just these few words as we begin bringing God into our situations already begins to bring us comfort and hope. So we're looking at chapter 5 of Lamentations. It's on page 829. The whole chapter is really a prayer. We're going to look at it under 3 headings. The first is, "Come and look, Lord." The second is, "What a mess, Lord." And the third is, "Bring us back, Lord." So let's pray and we'll look at it together. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that despite all our circumstances, we can come together as your people. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. You would encourage us, you would instruct us, and you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first heading, "Come and look, Lord." Verse 1 says this: "Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us." It's a prayer that God will rescue this small and insignificant remnant of Israel from their distress. And verse 1, the second part, says this: "Look and see." Remember, O Lord, look and see our disgrace. These two words: come and have a look, Lord. Come and see what's going on. What is it that God should see? Often we like people to come to us when we're doing something that's interesting or that's good. Come and have a look, look what we're doing. But not in this case. Come and see our disgrace. It's the opposite of grace. Come and see our dishonor. Come and see our shame. People of Israel were supposed to be people of grace, the chosen people of God, a people loved by God. But they're going through deep shame and they're going through deep disgrace. When Paul talks about the honor of God's people in the New Testament, he says this. He says, theirs is the adoption as sons. There's the divine glory. There's the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who's God over all. Come and see our disgrace. Come and look what's going on. You see, they knew God had a habit of remembering, of looking and seeing when people were in trouble. Right back at the beginning, after the catastrophe of the flood, God says this: when I look and see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the covenant that continues forever. A promise from God he would never flood the world again. When Rachel, Jacob's wife, couldn't conceive, she cried out and says, God remembered her. In Exodus, when they're in Egypt in exile and they're groaning and they can't go anymore, it says God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob of God's blessing. He says, I have seen the misery of my people. And his covenants were promises that he would remember his people. In the New Testament, Jesus says this. He says, aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pence? Not one of them is forgotten by God, and you're worth more than many sparrows. There's something very special about promises. Often children say, will you do it? You say, I'll do it. Say, will you promise to do it? That's even better, isn't it? If you promise to do something, that's really good. And God promises in his covenants. And so this chapter begins almost with a reminder to God. God, you gave your word. You made a deal with us. So please do something now. Remember. Come and see. I wonder if we ever do that. We've got no answers. We don't know what God is doing. But we're still able to cry out to him, to grieve, to lament, because we have this sense that he's promised something, because he is that kind of God. And we can't fix it and we can't solve it. We can just cry out in sorrow. And it's not an absence of faith. Lamentations is largely, it's addressed to God and it's about God. It's an answer of absence in the presence of God. And this book of Lamentations, we've been looking at it. God gives us a language here where we can express our grief, we can express our mourning and our sorrow, both personally and corporately. So it begins with this: remember, come and look, Lord. And the second bit we see in this chapter, second little heading I've given it, is what a mess, Lord. What a mess. Why do we ask God to remember? Well, there's this long list, it goes all the way through this chapter, really, of what's gone wrong. All the way through from verses 2 to 18, it's become clear as we've looked at this book. One Christian leader speaks not of missiology, but messiology. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there is a mess. And that's true. We're always getting into a mess. Israel was in a mess. They had lost everything. There was war, there was migration, there was famine, there was torture, there was poverty, there was exhaustion, there was slavery, there was child labor, there was destruction of their homeland, the temple had been destroyed. God had left them to their own devices. In Hale's Own, there's what's called the Welcome Group, and it meets under where I work. Every Monday morning, 50 or 100 refugees and asylum seekers live there. They've gone through this. They know what it's like. Some of this. Sometimes, you know, we look at the TV and I see what's happening in Yemen. I can hardly watch it. What a mess. And you just read through some of it. You know, we've become fatherless. Our mothers are widows. Slaves rule over us. Our skin is hot as an oven. Women have been violated, princes hung up by their hands, no respect, our joy has gone. And so it goes on. What a mess, Lord. And the writer tries to make sense of it all. And he thinks of why. In verse 7 he says, our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear the punishment. It's not so much a complaint as a recognition, a patient confession of the sins of their ancestors, which they had also persisted in. Verse 16 says, woe to us because we have sinned. And because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Maybe they're nearing death. And as Simon said 2 weeks ago, not all suffering leads to sin. But all sin will bring some suffering. And sin leads to tears. What a mess, Lord. What are they going to do with it? What are we going to do with it when our hearts grow faint? When we feel we can't carry the burden anymore? And maybe a good place to start is actually this honest prayer that we have here in Lamentations chapter 5. Lord, this is the situation. This is what we've done. We're in a mess. There's no point in denying it. There's no point in avoiding it. Things are bad. Psalm 32 says this. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. But when I confessed, you forgave the guilt of my sin. Remember, Lord, come and see. What a mess, Lord. What a mess. And then the third point is this, and it's bring us back, Lord. That's from verse 19 onwards in our Bibles. Verse 19 onwards, we get a change of tone as we move towards the conclusion of this whole book. They've asked God to look. They've had a hard look at themselves. And now the focus turns to God. That's always a good thing to do when we're in trouble. To begin to change our focus to God and not to ourselves. And they say several things, and I just want to look at each one of these. And firstly, they begin with this statement. If you look in verse 19, the writer says this. He says, you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. The temple is destroyed. God seems absent. But that doesn't mean that God has stopped being in charge. And they declare this statement of faith. They hang on to truths that they have learned. We sometimes hear the saying, don't forget in the light what you don't forget in the dark what you've learned in the light. Or as George Verwer says, he says, don't get off the train while it's in the tunnel. Remember some of these truths about God. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures forever. And they comfort themselves with this doctrine of God's eternity and the permanence of his government. Psalm 102 says this. He says, you remain the same and your years will never end. God is forever. The things that shake the world do not shake God, the one who made it. God continues to be infinitely holy and wise and good and just. Matthew Henry says this, when all our creature comforts are removed from us and our hearts fail us, we may encourage ourselves with the belief of God's eternal rule. So that's the first thing. They make a statement of faith about God. Then they ask a searching question in verse 20, if you look at it there, verse 20. And kind of the logic is, if you're a God who keeps your promises, if you're still in charge, if you are eternal, then why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? These words, always, so long, seems to never end. This is the language of Jesus on the cross. He says, my God, why do you forsake me? Why have you abandoned me? And it's not wrong to ask why when things hurt. My daughter, when she went on her first residential at school, she went away for a week. And at the end of the week, on Friday at 3 o'clock, I had to pick her up. And it was in my diary. I was at work. I was picking her up at 3 o'clock. What I didn't know was that the school was sending live text of how far the bus had got. I was there at 3 o'clock. The bus arrived at 2:45. All the other parents were there. All the children scanning the crowd to see their parents after the first time away from home. Wasn't there. One by one, the parents came, and the hugs and the kisses and how has it gone and picking up the bags. And she waited. Went into reception on her own. I got there at 3 o'clock. She was not happy daughter. After a first week away, she was forgotten. She wasn't forgotten. She was left waiting. And it was very, very painful. She still reminds me of it to this day because I do the same thing. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us for so long, God? I wonder if we've ever asked that question. Why don't you intervene? Do something. It's okay to ask questions. The third thing they do, verse 21, it's a petition. So we've had a statement, a question, a petition. Verse 21, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. Bring us back, Lord. Come on, Lord. Can you take the first step? Can you take the initiative? Then we can return. We can be renewed. Like the springtime when we see all the leaves and the buds coming out after winter. All this mess will end and things will be like they were before. In a relationship breakdown, whoever takes the first step, that's the important thing. Returning to God isn't just a human choice. It's something that God begins. Return to God is a result of grace. It's God's gift. David says in Psalm 51, God, restore to me. You do it. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. God is always taking the first step. John says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God taking the first step. That's the petition. Lord, do something. Restore us. And fourthly, there's a question mark. Verse 2, the final verse in the whole book. And it says this. It says, unless. There's not a question mark in the text, but there's a question mark in the voice. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. You know, God, we've been in trouble for a long time, but you rule forever. Why is it taking so long? Please restore us unless we've gone too far. Unless we've done something that can never be fixed. Surely we haven't done that, God. Permanent exclusion. I remember being at school. And there was a couple of lads there who were always in trouble. And I wasn't normally in trouble, but for some reason I'd kind of got in with them. We'd done something, I can't remember what it was. We'd done something really bad. We ended up in front of the headmaster, three of us. And he looked at me and he said, well, Newton, that's my surname, we can get rid of him. And my heart sank. They're going to kick me out of school. He didn't mean that at all. He meant, you don't need to be here. You're not normally in trouble. I want to talk to the other two. But I thought that that was the end. And they're thinking here, is this the end? And the Jews didn't like the book to end like this. When you read the commentaries, it was too bleak. So in the synagogues, it was Lamentations was read on the anniversary of the destruction of the temple every year in 587. And they would read verse 22, unless you've utterly rejected us, and then they would read verse 21 again and end on a higher note. You know, restore us, Lord. They didn't want, it was too bleak for them. So it's like ending a meal with a nice piece of cake and then they give you some cold broccoli. That's not a nice way to end a meal. So they'd eat the piece of cake again afterwards. But actually, maybe it's not a bad thing to pause here with a bitterness. It leaves a question mark. It takes God seriously. This pastor called Stephen Gorkrudger, and he said, actually, we live in a generation that has lost its fear of God. Lamentations hasn't lost its fear of God. God, have you done something that can't be fixed? Or have we done something? Is it permanent? Can we have another chance? Have you given up on us? And this is part of the gospel we sometimes forget, that actually we've broken God's laws. It should lead us to contrition and repentance when we find there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And in a sense, they had gone too far. They'd repeatedly rebelled against God. Of course they'd gone too far. We've all gone too far. And it points us to the New Testament, because it points us to a God who will go to any length. Even though we've gone too far, God goes even further. And he sends his son to find us. And he goes looking for the lost sheep. And he welcomes the prodigal son. And he invites sinners to the great banquet in heaven. It will cost him his life. It will take him to the depths of the grave and to hell to get us back. But having destroyed death and sin, he'll be raised in power, seated at God's right hand in glory. And that's the scandal of grace. The headmaster who says, "You deserve to be expelled. But my own child will give up his place in school for you so that you can stay, and will give you a scholarship." And the doctor who says, "You've ruined your health and you're going to die, but I will give you my kidney or one of my organs so that you can live." The employer who says, "You've stolen all the money from the company, but I'll pay it out of my own wallet and I'll give you a bonus." And the parent who's heartbroken because his child is stubborn and willful, but he forgives him time and time and time again. And the God who says, "You've gone too far, but I will give my son to rescue you because I love you." That's the mission of the church. And so the answer to this question, have we gone too far? Are you angry with us forever? Is actually found in the book itself. They answer their own question. And it's right in the middle. And it's what Chris preached on last week. He says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." This is chapter 3. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. No one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love." As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, "Their sins I will remember no more." So to end, we began by talking about the importance of remembering, and we end with the importance of forgetting. "Their sins I will remember no more." God has a great memory, but he forgets our sins. And that's good news. It's good news for the Israelites. It's good news for us. Maybe this week, as we go into a new week, we can just remember this little prayer as Lamentations comes to an end. "Come and look, Lord. Remember us. What a mess, Lord. But bring us back, Lord." Amen.
Let's now stand and declare our faith in the God who chooses to forget our sin. We believe in one God.